Please join me in the prayer for Friday morning, as it is printed out responsibly. Abba, my dear Father, help me this morning and always that I may worship you in spirit and in truth. Help me to desire nothing but that which is in accord with your will. Grant that I may not resist your grace and turn your great gift from me. May I receive your Son in my heart and not live to myself, but to him who was delivered for my sins and was raised to life for my justification. Lord, this shall be my glory and my joy, to draw from you as the true fountain for grace, strength, and blessing unto every good work. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Amen. Be seated. Our scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from a letter known as 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18. St. Paul writes by inspiration, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. The Pew Research Center conducts a poll every year on how U.S. citizens feel about the death penalty. And 63% presently are in favor and 37% opposed. But they also note this, that when they conduct these polls, if they do it online, people are far more in favor of it than if you call them on the phone and talk to them and ask them that way. It shows that there's an aversion in us to being a little too excited about the use of the death penalty. And even though many states have the death penalty today, very rarely is it used. In fact, it usually takes 20 years once someone is convicted and receives that sentence until they're finally executed. Last year, there were only 11 executions in the United States, 10 male and 1 female. The cross is really an image of execution. We get so used to it as Christians that we think of it so differently. And that's really the point of our text in front of us. The image of the cross has a completely different meaning to us as followers of Christ than it does to the unbelieving world. And actually, if you think about the cross, it symbolizes to the world how heinous the crimes of humanity can be, that a society feels they need to put someone away and end their life and get them out of society. That's how vicious of a thing it symbolizes to the world. And yet we turn around and decorate our churches with it and our homes, and we wear necklaces. Can you imagine? Imagine wearing a necklace of someone hanging by a noose? Could you imagine a stained glass window in a church that has a firing squad? Or maybe a painting above an altar of an electric chair? That's how this appears to the world. This image that we have packed into so much meaning and everything to the world is just such a strange and horrible, horrific, horrific thing. They claim that one of the worst levels of grief that you can observe somebody feeling and experiencing is to sit near a mother when her son is being executed in a chamber. Journalists that have been there have said there's nothing like it. And it brings to mind what Simeon says when that little baby Jesus is brought by Mary and Joseph into the temple. And he says to Mary, he says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. She felt a different sting about that cross because it was her son than anybody else standing around that day. It's interesting to think of what a really horrible thing a cross is, how debased it is, how lowly of a thing it really is, and despised by people in the world. And yet, God has chosen to use that as the way to get you to heaven. And just think how weird that appears to the unbelieving world. But this is the peculiar way that God has chosen to have our sins paid for and to make us right with him, to make everything perfect between us and him so that we could come to heaven someday. But Paul says to the world, this is foolishness. He uses a Greek word here. It's the word from which we get the word moron. It's a word that means stupid. And that word we're not supposed to say when we're kids, right? That's what this word actually means as to how the world looks at the cross and the whole message of the gospel and how God has taken care of paying for our sins in this rather strange way. So God has chosen to take a method of making things right in the judicial hall of his kingdom, in his realm of justice. He has chosen a method that completely flips on the head how human religion would have been designed. and how human beings think about things. Have you ever thought about how absolutely different and bizarre Christianity is from all the other world religions? Just absolutely, astonishingly strange and different. That through the death of a criminal, God himself coming down into the world to become one of us and to die and pay for our sins, to atone for our sins, that's the method that God chose to have us be right with him. And it shows that there's something completely different about the gospel than any other religion in the world. There's a Norwegian pastor that said this: "It would seem too lowly for us so that we would never have hit upon it. We would never have come up with this," in other words. It's such a bizarre way of getting us to heaven. But because of this, Paul also tells us that there are not many in the world who are highly intellectual. There are not many in the world who are of great notoriety or popularity. It's very rare for people in those established areas to be believers in Christ and people who love and appreciate this cross. And think how rare that is, actually. In fact, when somebody of a little bit of notoriety does express something about a love for Christ, boy, do we latch onto that. Christians grab onto that. We love to see that, of course. But it shows how rare it is, and that's exactly what Paul is addressing. So God would have us know that if you love Christ, if you appreciate what he's done for you, if you recognize that through that torturous cross that your sins have been atoned for and paid for, and that because of that you have the hope of going to heaven, and you love his kingdom, you love his word and everything, if that's who you are, expect that it's going to be out of sync with the world that you're living with. Expect that you're going to be out of sync with the culture that you're living in. And that seems to be growing even more and more. Expect that the culture around us will even attack us and mock us and ridicule us for this strange religion that God has placed in our hearts. But God often chooses to hide himself in things that the world considers irrelevant or lowly or despised. He does this frequently, even how he distributes his grace in the world looks awfully meaningless to the eyes of the world. To the world, the cross is an instrument of terror, but to believers, it's a ladder right up into heaven. There's a pastor by the name of Dr. Walther who said this. I love this. "The cross has become the only boat in which even the greatest sinner can escape the raging flood of his sins into the harbor of heaven." That's awesome. So God himself provides the eyes of faith in order for us to be able to look at this strange executioner's instrument in a totally different way. And that's why Jesus said to his follower, or to his heavenly Father about his followers, "Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes," unto little kids. So God invites you through his word to put away your reason. Not that we can't use it in this world and even use it to study his word, but in the realm of knowing him and how to get to heaven, put away your reason and become like little children and just have humble faith and trust what his word teaches you. He can hide his mercy toward you in a little handful of water on your head. He can hide his forgiveness and love for you in a little bit of bread and wine that's been blessed with the words from the mouth of a pastor. And through these things, he can transport you right up to heaven. So why did God choose to use such a strange way to get us finally to heaven? Well, God operates in this way so that not a single one of us can boast or glory in ourselves. No one can claim that they became a member of God's church to make it into heaven by their intellect, by their wealth, by their popularity, or due to some sort of status that you and I might have in the world. It's all purely by his doing and by his grace. As Luther said, "Faith is given to throttle the neck of reason and to strangle the brute." So, I say to you, as one who follows Christ, the words of your Savior, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God the Father in heaven." Amen. Please rise for prayer. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Amen.